God, you are a loving Father, and I want to ask you to guard our sister that we love as she goes to Seattle. Not a fond place for me, but I ask you to protect her. Protect your time with her mom. I ask you to encourage your mom in her soul, in her heart, in her being to come and spend time here and to be excited about it, not anxious. We ask you to expand the capacity of her lungs so she can breathe and the altitude. It would not be an issue, but it would be a time of positive. I ask you to cause Ray and Jen to earnestly miss each other. The adage that absence makes the heart grow fonder is I'm not sure exactly the truth in that, but I do know that there's a sweetness to longing for each other, and I ask you to cause that longing to miss each other. Protect them in their drive down today and then travel tomorrow and ready to come back. Bring them back here safely. God, I ask you to help us finish out hard and strong in the gym. Be done. It's important that the people that own it and look within, and that we finish it with a bang, finish it right, finish it well. And I'm confident that's what you'd have us do. Pretty whooped and pretty tired, emotionally and mentally, even more than physically about it. So I ask you to encourage us and bring helping hands to get it whipped. Thank you for the opportunity. We said, God, how can you sustain us in this building? What do we do? And now there's a side of it where we don't even want to be here, but what we want to be is what you want us to be, what your purpose is, what your thing. It's a sweet thing to have a place for the kids to go right now and hang out. I like having the kids, but they're pretty busy and a pretty young, industrious little age. Thank you for that. God, I ask that you would, I guess I commit and ask my brothers and sisters here to join me in committing this building. You know, we just put a lot of our souls and hearts and physical bodies into taking care and paying for this monster. So God, I am confident we've done what you wanted us to do. So God, we ask that you would bless this building and the use of this building while we're here. For your name's sake, for your glory. God, I ask that you would teach us today. I'm pretty excited some of the stuff that this week that you've taught me and renewed in my heart. It's been a good thing, and I ask you to supersede my lack of ability to communicate well and communicate with your Holy Spirit in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. What your truth is, who you are, what it means to be Christ-like, what it means to be a follower of you, what it means to be a bondslave, what it means to be correct in your eyes. So God, speak to us in the next little bit, please, for your name's sake. We ask your Holy Spirit. It's a wondrous gift, the Spirit of truth. And we can be absolutely confident of hearing from you, of knowing your truth, not a vague relativity, but truth in you. We ask your Holy Spirit to speak that truth to our hearts, to our souls, to our minds, that we would be more in tune with your will and your ways, more able to serve you. I thank you for your grace, the unmerited favor towards us. I thank you for the cross, allowing us to be restored as sons and daughters of you. Amen. Galatians. We did kind of a little bit of an overview 2 weeks ago. Last week we were camping. It was a good time. It was a good time. You know, to me, one of the more positive things I heard was what you said about Edgar. You know, that Edgar was there with us. You remember the little Peruvian that was doing dishes and stuff like this. And Edgar works for Levi and for a couple of years. But Edgar, somehow in Peru, before he came from Peru, walked from Peru, literally. He somehow thinks he became a Christian. I'm not exactly sure what that means or how it looked. It was distinct from Catholic, I know. But when he came here, they actually were involved with some Peruvian Christians or something, and then in some kind of a fellowship. But nonetheless, he's not involved with them. But his comment was about this weekend being there. He goes, I mean, correct, or you say basically. What did he say?
Been around a lot of people that would call themselves Christians. And it's something that I think has always been a bit of a pursuit for me ever since we got up, is to find that, like, the Christian body is what is. And I hung out with a lot of Christians, but I don't know if you guys can. Interesting to watch you guys function in the family. But you guys don't just say, you know, a Christian go off in here and say, hey, speak in and live it together. You function in the family. It took me by surprise. I mean, something like that. But I mean, the important thing is that it was very encouraging to me because I don't think that's what it's supposed to be about. The fact that somebody from the outside, you know, Edgar's looking at the year of time. It's something that I've always tried to be very careful about how I push him or you know, the conversations like that. And to have, I mean, he knows exactly where I stand, where I come from. He's worked closely with that. To have an outside opinion when he's been in church for months, I think that was the biggest dose of his body he's ever seen before. Make that observation. It wasn't perfect by any stretch of imagination, but he got to want to become part of that. He feel like he was accepted. You know, the fact that you could go out there and find a man such an authorized country like now and just start going off to the outside 10 years back, you would have stayed with the church. He's mentally, you know, he's journeyed through all his religion. For him to be able to feel accepted and important. To be able to think through it, you know, I think something you just take away from us. It gave me a new, I guess you could say, spring of step, and it was very encouraging to do that because it was not just spilling and building the mud out of it. Started to work, it started to function. Sometimes it's tough for us to see it because it's right there. It's a faith that we have to be able to put it in the business of our religion. It's so important. You'll see it. It's like going through it. I really think you have a positive effect on everything else. I love you. You're more in the rubber leaf than you know. You're working till midnight for 3 nights straight. Burns out and just physically and mentally done.
In the Hojo, the little Hojo, the little 50. That was so cute when he got another thing and wrote it.
That's one of the things that he's never, as he said, he's never had somebody I think he's grown to that. Or not up. I would think that from his perspective, he talked about it, for example, you know, the Peruvian culture up here. It's more than this world. It's a lot to do. But it's very, very, almost kind of underground, so to speak. It's just, they love their soccer and their chicken rice. And they hang out with their little plant and they talk about it. And to be able to break through that, again, for him to be able to go up and ride four wheels and shoot down the moon. Beautiful thing to hand a Peruvian a gun. You don't know what he's going to do with it.
Revolt.
You know, he can start the revolution or something.
Yeah.
You know, and there's something that I think, you know, hopefully is, and that's been my heart going to my head. That's the way that it should be, and I think that that's the way that it is. To take somebody like him, you know, I love him to death. I told him on the ride up, and I said, Edgar, can I just adopt you, and you can just, you know.
Yeah, it's sweet.
It made him feel, and not just, it wasn't just the feeling, but it was, he came out there and he saw the fact that he was accepted and brought in and loved. And you know, the fact that he's sitting there washing dishes, you know, the reason he did that is he felt like part of it. And that was his way of jumping and being part of it.
He was interesting. He asked me in full seriousness, he goes, so is it American tradition or something that the grandfather cooks or something? What is the deal here? No, it just happens to be this weekend. You know, we do it, so.
Well, I wanted to thank you guys all. That's almost as far as I'm like right with them. I kind of like went out there. I really had to go down the road.
Our privilege. Thanks. He's always watching. There's no doubt. When you're that little, you might get stepped on or something, so he has to look around. You're welcome. So, you know, that kind of leads in. What does it mean to be a Christian? we have pretty broad spectrum of what that means. And what does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? I would say that most of us in this room would probably call ourselves Christians on some level. What does that mean? And what does it mean? Because the that was an idiom or a name given to the people later on, not during Jesus' time, but after that, as people who were Christ-like, little Christ is what it meant. So what does it mean to be a little Christ? And I think that that is a very important question. And unfortunately, I guess there's a couple things in the first two chapters. In fact, the whole book, it's short enough that I was able to read through it a couple times. And that's kind of nice because it was written as a letter. So there's a side of it where there's divine inspiration of every word. And I'm confident of that. And divine inspiration comes with divine wisdom. And there's tremendous wisdom in every aspect of every of the words that are written here. But there's also divine wisdom in the overall purpose and reason for the letter being wrote and the inspiration for it being wrote or written. So it was nice to read through it a few times. And there's the predominant theme here is contrary to what John read a commentary this week, and the commentary inferred that Galatians is a book that teaches us how to be tolerant of each other's diverse beliefs. Would that be a fair assessment of what was said? As far as I'm concerned, that's a radical misunderstanding of what Galatians is. That has nothing to do with what Paul was writing. In fact, I would say that's 180 degrees opposite of what Paul was writing in Galatians. And it's a pretty radical thing. And yet, all of us to some degree have a very, very difficult time separating ourselves from a cultural axiom which is so dominant, and that's political correctness. And that is a highly esteemed and mandated, nearly, virtue in our culture. And we just, it's part of our being, you know. And we do that with Christianity. We basically say, well, they don't believe like I believe, or they believe differently, and they believe this, and they add this to it, and they believe that, and they believe, but we can't say they're not Christians, or they aren't Christians, and we don't know, and it's okay, we're all Christians, and we all just need to get along. Political correctness, when you think about it, I mean, I don't know that I've ever heard political correctness defined, but you think of political correctness, where that word comes from, and what would that mean? I mean, it would mean that you are in agreement with the majority, right? So that you're politically effective. Because you are not politically effective, you can't get elected to an office in our culture, what we understand as democracy, unless you're voted in by a majority vote. Okay, basically that is how you get in most, that is how playing politics and being political is that you are vying for the approval of the majority, okay, in doing that. And tragically, that is probably how the majority of Christianity determines rightness and wrongness, by political correctness. Well, but most people believe this and most people believe that. The Bible is very, very clear on something, is that the cross never was and never will be politically correct. Okay? The cross of Jesus will always be offensive. Okay? And we say, well, whatever, maybe yes, maybe no. Let's be very clear about this. This is from Cain and Abel. The cross is offensive. Well, what did they have to do with the cross? It's no different now, because the necessity after sin entered the world was for a Messiah, was for a Redeemer, was for a substitutionary death that fulfilled God, the wrath of God against sin. Okay? Period. We even have a hard time, probably most of us, on some level, cringe a little bit to tell the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, it's one thing to say Cain killed Abel, he was a bad guy. But to tell the whole story, we don't really want to talk about that because it's not very politically correct. Because God wasn't very nice. He wasn't very fair. And he didn't. But right from day one, the cross was highly offensive to Cain. Okay? From day one. God, Cain came. What was the difference there? Abel realized that it took the substitutionary death, the blood shed, for him to be right with God. When he came to bring an offering to God, it was not on his own merit. It was the substitutionary death of the Lamb, of the perfect Lamb, of the blood of the Lamb that was shed. That was looking forward to Jesus. That was the cross. That was very offensive to Cain. Okay? That was offensive to Cain. Cain came on what? Like the majority of even Christianity, but certainly the majority of people came. Cain came on his own merit. Cain brought his good. Cain brought what he had raised. Cain brought what he thought should please God and made up his mind what will please God. Okay? And when look at the offense he took of Abel's sacrifice of the Lamb, of the cross. Okay? He was highly offended. Offended to the point of what? He killed him. Okay? He killed him. That has not changed. That has never changed and will not change and is not different now. So if the cross and the Christianity and the gospel that we preach is politically correct, we can be pretty well assured it's not this gospel. Because God says it will be offensive. Does that mean that we make it offensive? No. Does that mean that we be buttheads and are offensive to other people? No. That's not what that means. What it means is that it is highly offensive to the soul of man that I cannot earn my right to be right with God. That I cannot do it on my own merit. That I cannot do something to please God. That I cannot do something to earn right standing with God. We can't. The truth of the cross is that it's grace, God's grace, God's grace, and God's grace alone. God's unmerited favor towards us. Okay? And it is not that I can earn. We all have this feeling. And there's a universal consensus in our culture that in human beings that, well, God's a fair God, God's a good God. So when I get there, he's going to kind of weigh things out, right? Kind of put the scale up there and go, well, he did some bad things, but look at the good things here, right? And he's going to weigh it and realize, well, he didn't really know, and he tried, and he did the best he could. Okay, you're in. Let me guarantee you, that is not going to happen. Okay? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus was absolutely exclusive and very politically incorrect. Okay? Politically correct means that you please men. Okay? And we tend to think of that as, in the extreme form, somewhere distinct from us. Because none of us wants to think we're a people pleaser, right? To be called a people pleaser is demeaning. You know, I'm not a people pleaser. You know? Let's be very, very clear that we are either a God pleaser or a people pleaser. Okay? That is the way our makeup and psychic is. Either I get my self-worth, my satisfaction, my security, my motivation out of people, or those things come from God. Okay? That is the natural disposition. In the fleshly disposition is to get approval from people that always wants to creep in. Always has been, always will be the case. Okay, that's human nature. And it goes along with the same thing. We tend to think that there's this bad people, and then there's these really extreme holy religious people, and then there's the rest of us that are good people that will all go to heaven that God will accept. I mean, if you go to a funeral, you would think nobody's going to hell, right? When's the last time you went to a funeral that was going? You know? You don't. The preacher always says, "Oh, I remember that they were such a good person. I remember they were in Sunday school." In fact, here is again Mrs. Jones over here. She will tell you, in third grade, he said the prayer, right? You ever written? It's in his Bible right here. He said the prayer. He did it. So he's in heaven with God right now. He's in a better place. I don't know that there's been too many funerals. There's never been one I've been to when truth was spoken. And this is people that were in complete denial of God and lived their lives that way. Oh no, but they were just, that isn't really their heart. You know, they're in heaven right now. We believe that. We believe that there's a spectrum of really bad people. Of course they're going to hell. Hitler's going to hell. Idi Amin, he's going to hell. You know, Saddam Hussein, he's going to hell. These were bad people. And then there's some really good people, and well, I'm sure that the Pope, he's in heaven or something. And then there's the rest of us that will get on the scale somehow, and God will weigh it out and see how good we did and how good. That is a completely wrong perception of the world. And if that is in our thinking, we need to correct our thinking. Okay? Because that is not the way things are going to work. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." There is one way to heaven. This is not politically correct. That's what Jesus said. That's what this Bible says. Okay? Period. Now, most of us as Christians would say, "Oh, I believe that. Jesus is the only way to heaven." We would say, "Oh, I believe that this is divinely powerful, that this divinely inspired book. I believe that this book is God's Word. I believe that God preserved it and wrote it down." You know, I don't really care what you say. How do you live? Do you live by what this book says? Do you live by, is the foundation of your truth belief system on this? Or is it on politically correct Christianity? Paul here speaks very directly to the church in Galatia and said, "I am going to be very politically incorrect." Okay? And he said, and if I was politically correct, I could not be a bondservant of Jesus. Because to be a bondservant of Jesus means that I will be politically incorrect. It means that I will be hated. Because the cross was hated then, the cross is hated now. Okay? The cross is hated in Cain and Abel's day. The cross will always be hated. Okay, this is, and why we would think, "Oh no, this is a..." We think the cross is a good thing. We think well about the cross because our perception of the cross and of Jesus is an addition to our lives. It's like the ultimate insurance policy. It's freely given to us. It's free. We can take on this ultimate insurance policy, and it's free. Well, of course I'll take it. What do I need to do? Where do I sign up? Well, say the prayer. Okay, I'll say the prayer. Now what? Now you've got this added to your life. You're in, man. You're secure. You're doing this. That is not the gospel. That is not what the gospel says. That is not what a Christian is. It is not in addition to our life. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ." Crucified. Hung on a cross. Put to death. Okay? "I have been crucified with Christ." And it is no, this is not an addition to my life. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Okay? "And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." It is no longer my life. How do we approach? Can we earn God's favor? No. How do we appropriate the cross? we believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that's pretty easy. I think everybody in this room would say, oh, I believe in Jesus. Right? Is there anybody here that says they don't believe in Jesus? I mean, there's a lot of people that don't, but in this room right now, I would say everybody knows says, I believe in Jesus, okay? But what does that mean? Do you believe that Jesus is King of Kings? Do you believe in King Jesus? Do you believe in the Lordship of Jesus? Do you believe that in the absoluteness that He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life, and no man comes to God except through Him? Do we believe that we are to be, we would all say, we believe we are to be as Christians? What's that mean? I am an imitator of Christ. Okay? That's what we are to be. We are to be imitators of Christ. Okay? What does that look like? I was reading a lot of different stuff this week, but something kind of struck me in Philippians. Let me just read a minute. Because this speaks of Jesus and what Jesus looked like. This is Paul speaking to the church in Philippi. He says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Paul is writing to the church there. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. This is being like Jesus. This is what Paul's called to. And just listen and look. Think of this picture. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, we are to be imitators. We are Christians. We are little Christ. We are to have His attitude. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did He do? He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, here's what we're called to as a little Christ, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's our lives and what they're to look like. He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Death on the cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Oh wait, I thought it was dessert. I thought this Christianity thing was adding to my life like a benefit and I can live my life out. I'm free to do what I want to do, to serve God on whatever I want, and I just add this as dessert. Isn't that what it is? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproached in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light in the world. What does it look like to be a Christian? Let me read this again, and I ask you to follow along with the understanding of get the context here of what Paul is saying, because there's another very, very essential truth, and we hit on this last time 2 weeks ago before the camp out, but this is a very critical statement. Paul is saying, the gospel that I taught you, what I told you, this was not This was not the coming from dialoguing to consensus amongst a bunch of men. Okay? This was not men saying, okay, I think this and I think that. I mean, this is a common thing. I mean, you look at the Catholic Church. David, you're being politically incorrect. Yes, I am. But you look at the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, they spent 300 years debating whether the bread and the wine actually became the body and blood of Jesus. Physically, literally became the body and blood of Jesus, or didn't become the literal body and blood of Jesus. And they finally, after 300 years, they dialogued the consensus. Oh, yes, it does. It literally becomes the body and blood of Jesus. I mean, this is an extrapolation that goes so far outside the boundaries of what this book says, of what communion was ever actually meant and intended to be. I mean, obviously it didn't literally become the body and blood of Jesus at the Last Supper. It was Jesus was still there, and they weren't chewing on his arm. Okay? It did not become, and there is nothing representative in here that it does become that. But man can take and extrapolate to such an extent and go so far off. I was reading a book, and I think I probably referenced this too, but I was reading some history stuff on Zwingli. He was a Swiss preacher who held the largest church, and he's revered as a evangelical, okay, even. I believe you would be called that, an evangelical, and was one of the great writers and great preachers of the day in the 1500s. And in the church in Switzerland, they made an edict within that town of Zurich, Switzerland, that if you did not have your child baptized, these were Christians, have your child baptized within the first 8 days, you were kicked out of town. You could not be in town if you did not have a child baptized. And there was these guys that said, well, wait a minute, I don't know that I see that anywhere in here. What does it say that you're supposed to baptize a child? I mean, pardon me, this is a pretty insane postulate in a wild extrapolation that has nothing to do with this. Why do we hold to it and say, well, maybe, and that's okay, and all this? Because political correctness. Because it is something that is still held by many is being not only valid, but necessary. Addition to, you're saved how? They actually held that this was the salvation, had to do with the salvation of your soul, infant baptism. To the extent that families who refused to do that, they called them Anabaptists, because they believed that you were supposed to be baptized along with the profession. It was the open public profession of your faith in Jesus Christ as a cognitive adult making that profession. That would be much more in line, even although the necessity of baptism is still, as far as I'm concerned, absolutely and completely suspect, and as far as I can tell, unsubstantiated in this Bible. Wrong to get baptized? No, I'm not saying that. Part of salvation? I am saying it's not. Okay? What's that? Water baptism. Yeah, no, which is what we call baptism, okay? Baptism being completely immersed, because baptism means complete immersion. We say in water. No, you just added that, and we just think of it that way, and that's the context we put it in. Baptism means, the word baptismo means complete immersion into. Okay? It does not mean, there is not a direct connotation with water. We just put it in water. And why do we put it in water? Well, John the baptizer dunked people in the Jordan. Okay, so that must mean what we do. We dunk people in the, you know, or dunk people in the baptistry or whatever it is. We don't need to necessarily go there. The issue is that here's these Christians who are supposedly devout Christians, and these other Christians who said, I don't see that. I don't see any good worth or good merit in baptizing a child before he's 8 days old. What is the magic of this? What does this do? What is the purpose of this? Where does it go? They put him on trial and said they were worthy of death. death to kill him. Why? Well, because they were jeopardizing the souls of these babies. And to speak against this was jeopardizing the souls of men. That equates to murder. Because they were keeping them from eternal security by keeping them from baptism. I mean, this is how profoundly, now we sit here in the liberal state of mind that we have in our country and says, well, whatever you believe, that's fine. Whatever you believe, that's fine. Whatever you believe, that's fine. It's all relative. You know, just be a good person and get along. And then it's all okay. That is not the truth. Paul makes a very clear and concise argument. What I told you was a revelation from God. Okay? And we're saying, well, that would be nice. You know, unfortunately, he hasn't struck me down blind with a blinding light and appeared to me and spoke Jesus Christ standing before me as he did Paul. So I guess I just got to go with the flow in what happens here. Wait a minute. Didn't we just say a few minutes ago this was divinely inspired? And if you have any doubt about that, I would hugely encourage you. I've said this before. I'll say it again. One of the most important couple years that I spent back in college was largely focused and centered on apologetics, on the historical validity of this book. Which is sound? What does it mean? And, you know, what do we have to go by? How do we know that this is what Paul said? How do we know this is what Timothy said? How do we know that this is what God inspired them to say? How do we know this wasn't passed down and extrapolated 47 times through all the different messes that we've gone through as a quote Christian church? And that to me was one of the most important foundational years, couple years of my life I realized this is not just what I've been taught, that it's valid, that it's true, that this is real, that I can believe in it. No, there's substantiation for it. The study of apologetics is really that, the historical validity of the Bible. Can we trust it? Can we know what we're reading? And yes, we can. I personally, and something that you need, that you guys should go about, because it's pretty simple. If I can do it, you can do it. But, you know, I have the ability, you know, in this week, in several different instances, to go back to what the original Greek word was. You know? And to even be able to look at it in context of the day on doing it. So I can understand, you know, anathema. What does that mean? You know? I mean, that doesn't seem like if you read about it, you might say, well, this is something set aside for God. Okay? But at the time when it was spoken, when Paul spoke this, you know, in the 50 years after the death of Christ and resurrection of Christ, anathema had come to mean in the Jewish culture, had a very, very negative connotation. You know, and it basically meant that you were in opposition to or judged by Jehovah, God. It had a very strong connotation that you're in deep trouble because you're in the disapproval or standing in the disapproval or condemnation or curse of Jehovah God. I can go back and find out that's what he meant. Okay? I don't have to look at a current translation. It might be right, it might be wrong. That isn't a very politically correct thing to say. So some hold to the word anathema because that really has no meaning to us, you know? So we can just say anathema. Well, let's not say he was cursed by God then, because that's a really negative thing. You never want to say that about a person. Well, Paul did. Paul did. He says it, it's accursed. In verse 8 he says it, and verse 9. So, in fact, let me read it. Because this, the foundation that I just laid is, and the point that Paul is making, and that I want to make here, is that we can know the truth. We do not have to be relativistic. Okay? We do not have to say, well, I don't know, because Those guys are smart guys, and they believe that. And these guys are smart guys, and they believe that. And these might believe that. So I don't really know quite what to believe in. But I kind of get along with these guys here, so I'll just kind of hang out here and go along with what they say. Okay? That would be wrong. Okay? That would be wrong. Because there is truth. There is a true gospel. There is the true meaning of the cross. There is a true understanding of what does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, let me be very clear about something. I am not saying I hold that exclusively. As pastor of this church, I know the truth and I stand here and speak the truth. Okay? Let me say very clearly. What I stand on is what I see and hear. Okay? If you or anyone else sees this differently, let's talk about it. Number one, I do not want to be in untruth. Much like Paul. When Paul was spoken to by God, and Paul was led by God, and Paul was taught by God, he at the road to Emmaus, he went, oh my. I mean, this is the guy I've been trying to kill the followers of. This is the guy I've been trying to crush and squelch this heresy of Christianity. And that's what Paul was about, and he was zealous for it. He was fervent for it in doing it, and thought he was doing the whole time the will of God. Considered himself a devout follower of God. And all of a sudden it was like, oh my, I've been really confused here. Okay? And what, where did he go? Did he immediately go and say, wait, you guys say you're, what do you think? What's the truth here? He went away to Arabia. That infers to me a great big desert. Okay? Which it is. But he went away to Arabia. You know, it's not very far from Damascus. I mean, it's pretty close on the border there where things went bad, or things went good, actually, on the road. But he went there, and for 3 years, he wasn't looking in this front, back half because he didn't have it, but he was looking in his front half going, oh my, that's what it said. Oh my, there it is. There's the Messiah. And it said the Messiah would be this way. Oh my, Jesus fulfilled that. I'm sure that he was there confirming all that he had read, all that he intellectually understood, and yet he had interpreted it wrong. He'd interpreted it wrong. Why? The reason he interpreted it wrong is because he had interpreted it politically correctly. The reason he interpreted it wrong is because he was pleasing men. He was finding his approval. He was finding his substantiation, his security, his confirmation from how everybody else felt about it and how everybody else esteemed him in it, rather than from just reading this and seeing what it said. And he'd gotten very misled. He was zealous. It says, for the traditions of his ancestors. Okay? For how it's always been done. For how it's always looked. Do I claim to hold... You know, there is no exclusivity. All of you have Bibles, or certainly can if you want one. Okay? This is not exclusive. This is not David. This is the Bible. And this is what it says. And I will tell you, I do not want any church dogma as part of my life. Okay? Well, that's just something we accept. Let's talk about that. I mean, we're probably somewhat blown up. I didn't hear from him this month with the local pastors who've gotten together for a couple years. Well, this guy doesn't believe in the gifts. This guy believes in speaking in tongues, second baptism of the Holy Spirit. This guy believes in teachings of Martin Luther, probably more than the Bible. This guy believes in, you know, and we are Calvary Chapel, who is just a bunch of ex-stoners that kind of follow the Bible and sing wild music and play guitar loud. Okay? And so what are we? And we're the newbies on the ground. We're not the established anyway. So we meet together. Monthly, for what purpose, I couldn't quite figure out. So I finally said, we need to start doing this differently. You know, are we not elders in Jesus Christ Church? You know, I hate to even use the word Church of Christ, because obviously that has its own connotations in our culture, right? But that's what it is, the Church of Jesus Christ, you know? Are we not? What are we? We are elders. Unfortunately, what we've done within the Christianity of America has said, no, wait, I'm a senior pastor. Here, I don't really answer to anybody. I'm a senior pastor, okay? I'm the senior pastor. Even if you're a pastor, you're not the senior pastor. I'm the senior pastor here, see? So I answer to, don't forget, I'm the senior pastor, okay? And that's what we do. And basically, I'm the end all. It's this thing. That is not in here either. Okay? That is not in here. Okay? What am I? I'm an elder. I'm an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Teaching elder? Yes. With gifts to minister to this body? Yes. But I'm an elder. Okay? And if these guys in the Wood River Valley, if there is a body of Christ, what does that make them? Elders, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? What does that make us? Elders together over the Church of Jesus Christ. If we're truly Christian, if we're Bible-believing Christian, we're elders in the Church of Christ. I don't care that you meet in that building or not. We meet in this building, you meet in that building. You know, I don't want that many people in this building anyway. All right. So we have different buildings, that's fine. But we all claim to say this is our foundation. We all claim to say this is what we believe in. We all claim to say this is what we hold. And you have to think with me, yeah, but we have differences here that we'll never reconcile. So let's not talk about theology and let's not talk about doctrine. What are we doing here then? What are we doing here? As elders, we should be... This is truth. And if we say we believe in this and we have differences about what this says, help me. Help me as an elder not be astray. Paul did the same thing. Paul came back from Arabia. He went down to, these guys, Peter, they hung out with Jesus. They, you know, Peter and his brother, Peter and James. I'm going to go down and I'm going to make sure I'm not whacked here. Okay? Because I know, I'm confident this is what Jesus taught me. I'm confident that he called me to minister to the Gentiles. This was a radical step, mind you, because the people of God was confined within the Jewish nation, or those who became Jews as proselytes. Okay? Now all of a sudden, it's open to everybody. Yeah, that's what God told him. Okay. And he went down there and sat with them, spent 15 days, it says, with them, and they said, right on. You're right on. That's what Jesus taught. We were with him. We were with him for 3 years, every day, and pretty much. And this is what he taught. You're right on. This, the same Jesus teaching you is the same Jesus taught us. Who confirmed you as a minister of the gospel has confirmed us as a minister of the gospel. It's the same gospel. This is it. Go on. Be about it. Went down there 14 years later. Again, went down into the supposed pillars. There seems to be some sarcasm in what he says, but I'm not sure. But these guys were the pillars, and they were the foundation of the Christian church. This is later, man. I mean, this is, a few years after Jesus had died, and this movement of Christians had started. And they went down there because Paul had a vision. He says, you know what? There's nothing unclean. There's nothing, that. And all these traditions of the Jews, they were fulfilled and don't have meaning as traditions themselves anymore, as physical things that we do. They were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Sabbath, circumcision, all the things that were mandatory for Jews were fulfilled. Ah, is this right? You went down there and talked to them. Yeah, you're right. They were fulfilled in that. Okay. I would say, I'm not Paul, but I'm of the same bent, okay? I'm going to tell you what I believe the Bible says, okay? And I'm going to cry out to God for leading and guidance, and I hope you guys are crying out to God for leading and guidance. And we're going to come here and talk about what I believe this Bible says. And this isn't exclusively, that's some wild interpretation. I believe it's straight up what this Bible says, interpretation. Without added dogma, without presuppositions about what this means or how this should look or how we should act. And pardon me, without political correctness. Okay? And if that's different, if that looks different than what you see in here, come on. If that looks different than what my brother, you know, here's these Christian men who are supposedly elders in this body. Yeah, but we have differences, so we don't talk. Then we should talk about them because somebody's right and somebody's wrong here about this. So why won't you help me? If I'm wrong, why won't you help me? Why won't you love me enough to care? You know, if you're wrong, I should love you enough to care. Because we're not just talking about, well, you have your own beliefs and you're doing that. You're leading sheep. And you're leading sheep potentially astray or in truth. Or I'm leading sheep astray. So come, let's talk. What's wrong with the doctrine? How does it differ from what this says? Because we can go back to here and we can trust this. Okay? You will not find infant baptism in here. Period. You will find it in church dogma. Why do people hold to it so strongly? Because they hold the church dogma. Okay? And on and on and on about different things that we add to it. Paul was coming very strongly against it because it already this was creeping into the church. They were saying, yes, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you need to be circumcised. Okay? And this is a major one that he plays out. That was being played out in Galatia. Whatever teacher that was there was teaching, he was saying, you need, you know, the gospel of Jesus is that Jesus died to save our sins. It is about the cross. You need to be circumcised too. And Paul has some very, very politically incorrect, strong words. Paul, an apostle, I'll read it. An apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, not through a denomination, through a church, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus who gave himself for our sins. This is a radical statement. This is a consensus of what the gospel means. Who gave himself for our sins so that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father. Okay, this is a statement that goes very much along with some other statements that he makes soon. To whom be glory forevermore, amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to the strength of this statement, because this is divinely inspired by God to be written here to tell us how we should feel. But even though we, Paul, the people with him, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, I'm going to say it again, because I know you heard me say that, but you thought that couldn't really mean what he said. So as we've said before, I am going to say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. Eternally condemned. That was basically the what that term anathema had come to mean by then. That's a radical statement. That's a radical statement. Okay? If you're preaching a gospel contrary to what this says, if you're adding to it, like he says it's not really a different gospel, you're just adding to it even. You're changing it. You're changing. That is not. And what does Paul say? Now, it's obvious here I'm not being politically correct. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Obviously not of men, because this isn't going to go over well. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. A bondservant of Jesus Christ is not someone who's striving to please men. Okay? Now, let's remember that Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus Christ himself calls himself a bondservant of God. Okay? So, Galatians supposedly by some is said, we are free. We're no longer under the yoke of slavery. We're free. And freedom is in contrast to a slave and a bond slave. Now, wait a minute. Let's be very clear. What did Paul call himself? A bondservant. A bond slave. What does that word mean? That word means in bondage. That's what it means. In bondage. Okay? So, let's lay out that for clarity reasons the state of mankind. What does the Bible say? You are either in bondage to what? To sin and to death. Right? Or you are in bondage to Jesus Christ. That is the state of existence. That's the choice. There isn't this all-American freedom, choose to do what I want. I'll add to my life the way I want to add to my life. That's a false gospel. That's not what this teaches. Paul calls himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Okay? But that seems extreme. What if I don't want to take it that seriously? I'll still get into heaven. I just won't have as many jewels in my crown and won't reign as many planets and maybe won't have as big a wings or something, you know? But I'll still get into heaven because I was a good guy and I tried and I did my best. Doing your best doesn't mean anything. What does God say about doing our best? He says, all our goodness is as filthy rags. That was bloody. The word is bloody menstrual rags out in the middle of the desert. That's not pretty. Okay? That's the word in the Old Testament. All your goodness is as filthy rags. And filthy rags does not mean paint rags. The word filthy rags is menstrual rags. Okay? And again, not politically correct. My son Jeremy got in trouble for using that word. At another church here in town with the kids. Oh, that's what the Bible says. Purposely for us to have that visualization and picture in our mind of what God thinks about our goodness trying to be right before Him. Us trying to do things that please God. Of us acting like Cain and saying, I'm going to bring my best and you should accept it. I'm going to bring the fruit of my labor and you should accept it. God says, you do not come on the fruit of your labor. You come on the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, the picture still needs to be. So does that mean we can't do anything and we're free? So that means we don't have to do anything. No, let's put this back. We are bond slaves in bondage to Jesus Christ. That's the state of existence. If you're not a bond slave of Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. Big statement? Big statement. You're not going to heaven if you are not a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Okay? You're not going there on your own works. You're not going there on your own goodness. You're not going there on your own merit. The Bible, that is the truth of the gospel. Either we appropriate death within ourselves, die to ourselves, crucified with Christ. Therefore, it is no longer I who live. It is not my will. It is not my life. It is not my right. It is not what I want to do anymore. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life, well, then what do? In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Faith in the Son of God. Okay, that just means I walk around saying I believe in Jesus? No, that means being obedient to his lordship. That means being obedient to what he's called us to. That means humbling ourselves to the point of death, as he did. That's what it means to be a little Christian. Okay? A little Christ. Is to humble, or it was actually a mocking statement, I believe, when it first came out. We want to hold it as a badge. At the time it was given, it was a mocking statement. It was, oh, you think you're a little Christ running around. That's what they meant when they first called themselves Christians. I'm not saying it's a bad name. It's honestly one. It's something like hunters, you know. People say, are you a hunter? Well, I'm not sure if I want to identify with all hunters. Because I guess I'm very much, to my core, a killer of other animals. But I don't identify with most hunters. I would say the same thing about Christians. Christianity is a very broad, very vague, very politically correct statement. It's a tenuous or scary thing to say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, because it really doesn't have any meaning. It might just mean in many parts of the world I'm not a Muslim. You know, and in this country, does it mean that you are? Are you a holy one? Are you a saint? Is your life set apart, completely sold out for your King? Have you humbled yourself to the point of death, even death on the cross, as Jesus did? Have we done that? Is that where we are? The ramifications of doing that are eternal and blessed and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Really good things. The to be right with God. The weakness in our culture is we are so without need. We don't recognize our need. Even our supposed desperate or poor people, you know. Me, I'm a pretty poor guy right now doing it. We shot a lot of guns last weekend, you know, doing it. I mean, need? You know, we had elk steaks for dinner, you know. Life's pretty good. You know, we don't recognize our need. We don't recognize our necessity of dependency in this culture. And that's the problem. That makes it difficult to recognize our need for God. We add God to us because, well, we want a relationship with God, but I really want to bless myself and bless according to what I think will bless me and bring joy and bring security and bring things in the way that I think they should be. And then add God to it, the cherry on the top and some whipped cream. Okay, good. Now it's all good. That is not at all what the gospel is. It's recognizing our desperate need for rightness with God. What we don't recognize, and Christianity has done no good in speaking the truth, is that we are either bond slaves to sin and death. Who is in control of that? Satan. Okay? And we are doomed to eternal damnation, no matter how much whipped cream we might be eating at the moment. Or we're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. That's our choice. And the wild, radical goodness of being a bond slave of Jesus Christ is our adoption as sons and daughters. That we can become sons of God and daughters of God with all the inheritance of God, of our King. God isn't a tyrannical dictator. Satan is a tyrannical dictator. Okay? Period. God is not. He's a benevolent, loving Father. And to be under His authority, to be under His submissive to His Lordship, to His Godhead, is a blessed thing. That's how we were created in the garden to exist. Okay? Period. That's how we were created to be fulfilled as human beings in the image of, created in the image of God. Distinct from all other animals and all other entities. Within a fulfilled, right, complete, unbroken relationship with God, the Father. Okay? That is fulfillment. That is joy. And the ability to do that was a free gift initially, and is still a free gift of God. And for some reason, we are so in love with ourselves and our lives that dying to ourselves and our lives seems so terrible. If we could have our perspective changed, it would be a very healthy thing. Paul says, it is not politically correct to say There is absolutely, Jesus claims absolute exclusivity. There are not many ways. You know, when the Dalai Lama was here, I've shared with many of you that I was, for whatever reasons, I was asked to go to the religious, head of the religious leaders in the United States meeting with the Dalai Lama doing it. And it was one of the most pathetic, terrible, tragic things I've ever been to. It was down up here at Sokoloff's house in a deal. But, you know, everybody from my buddy Tony to, you know, Indians in full headdress to the Episcopal minister headed it up and ran it from here. And there are many ways to God. There are many ways to God. We all are just to get along, and we all should just join in our effort to come to know God from our many different ways and live at peace. No. That is not the way it is. You know, the lie and the hypocrisy of it is, that's not even what the Dalai Lama believes. The Dalai Lama believes in a sect of Tibetan Buddhism that believes that they will all turn into warriors and kill every non-Tibetan Buddhist in the end. It's a warrior culture that believes theirs is the only right way to do it. There are not many ways. And yet that supposedly is given the Nobel Peace Prize. I mean, it's insanity, the level that we've gone to. There are not many ways to get to God. If you want to believe in a pantheism of God or many ways to get to God, you do not believe in Christianity. You do not believe in what this says. Okay? And again, all of you, there's something in you. Let me just make this bold statement that every one of you on some level of us, that's somewhat offensive, David. Okay? That's somewhat offensive because that is not politically correct. We're not supposed to say they're absolutes. We can't know absolutes. Absolutes are just what I perceive them to be. Absolutes are subjective. Absolutes are how I feel about it. Absolutes, and it's relativism, and that's what we teach these days. The Bible is not that way. And this is not a dictatorial, tyrannical, hating God. This is a loving Father who longs to restore the relationship that He created us to be in. This is a good thing. This is not a bad thing. This is not a exclusivity and you're not allowed in the club thing. It says Jesus died for the sins of all men. Everyone has a chance and the ability to have a right relationship with God. What happens in that? There's a bunch of us who are supposedly religious leaders that lie too much to people and maintain political correctness. What does Paul say? If you change the gospel, if you add to it, take away from it, okay, you're accursed. Okay? This is not politically correct, he says. I'm not seeking the favor of men. For I would have you all know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man. Again, this is not according to man. This is divinely inspired. Same gospel, right here. Okay? We have it today, preserved. This is not according to man. It is not diluted, added to, perverted, changed, twisted by men. Okay? I would have you know that the gospel that was preached to me is not according to man. For I was neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. Then I went up to the regions of Syria in Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which are in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching a faith which he tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. I wanted to know if this was really the truth. Is this really how God is leading us? Is this what the gospel is? But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, there is no senior pastors, in other words. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. And that's not a demeaning statement. What he's saying is they didn't change the way I thought. They didn't add to it. They didn't say you're missing the gospel here. They didn't say you don't understand the gospel here. Okay? Those, Peter, James, John, those guys didn't have more to say. They said, you got it down. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do. Now again, this is how it should work. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. That's a whole other statement. That's a big statement. They were Jews who knew the law. They were Jews who were given the law. They were Jews who were striving to keep the law. The Gentiles weren't given the law. Okay? They weren't given. They didn't know right and wrong. They didn't have a sense of right. Yes, conscious within them. God puts a consciousness within all of us. Okay? So that we are without excuse. God puts a consciousness of right and wrong within all mankind. Okay? But they didn't have the law. They didn't know about keeping the Sabbath or keeping the feasts or keeping the days. We're not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, as Jews who were keepers of the law, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is a radical statement. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. I would ask you to look at that, to ponder it, to meditate on that, and think of the context that we talked about many times, about what do we call ourselves as Christians? What is the statement of humility? What is the statement of that, you know, I am a humble guy before God. I'm just a sinner, right? Read it in this context. But if you, while being justified in Christ, But if, while being justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So, if I could challenge us with anything, all of us, if I could challenge us with anything, one is it this is true, and this speaks the truth of the gospel, and we get in grave danger when we accept the political correct subjective reasoning and added dogma of what is called the church. Okay? Question? Absolutely. Question is here. Question what this says. It is here. We are gifted in absolutely amazement. God is willing to gift us with something supernatural. And that's the Spirit of God. Okay? To reveal truth to us. To open us. Open our minds and our hearts and our souls to the truth of this Word. And God wants to reveal that. God doesn't want to hide it. He wants a relationship with us. He created us for a relationship and He wants a relationship with us. This is not David thinks he has an exclusiveness on what's right and what's wrong. I do. Right here. But it is not mine. It is not exclusively mine. And if I wander from this, or vary from this, or add to this, what's Paul say about me? Be accursed. Okay? So, I would challenge you. Your responsibility. Am I called as a minister, as a preacher, as a proclaimer, as a herald of truth? I am. Okay? Are you guys called the sons and daughters of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to reveal truth, to know truth, to speak truth? Yes, you are. And that's the same God that I serve. We need to be strictly adhering to this. Does that mean that means strictly adhering to this, okay? And the other thing is that I would challenge you to consider and realize there is a propensity within us as humans to want to go where it's happening. Okay? To want to be with successful people and be in a successful program and be where it's happening. Why? Because that's politically correct. Because if the majority believe it, then that must be safe, right? The majority are led astray. Okay? And again, this isn't exclusive to this room by any means. It's exclusive to the family of God, though. We are to be the family of God and stand on this truth. And I can guarantee you the cross of Christ will never be politically correct. Okay? It will never be seen favorably. Never has been, never will. That's a blessed thing. Because of the cross, we can have a right relationship with God. Pray. I do not mean, God, that there's the blessed thing that the work and what you did, Jesus, will never be politically correct. That's a tragic thing. That's a wretched thing. That's the work of an evil, tyrannical dictator, the prince of the power of this world, who wants to come against the truth of redemption. He does not want people to know the truth, that we can be redeemed in our relationship with you. That we can be freed from the bondage of sin. That we can be freed from the curse of the law. That we can be free to serve you. We can be free to put ourselves in bondage to you. We cannot do that on our own. We can only be freed through the work of the cross. But it's a free gift. I thank you. I thank you for that freedom. I thank you that you did not leave us with the burden of earning our salvation. I thank you that you left us with the freedom to be in an intimate, fulfilling, consumptive, secure relationship with you. I thank you that that is the only place where we can try and find true peace and joy and fulfillment. I thank you've given that freedom to be in that relationship. This is not drudgery. This is a free gift of eternal, divine, extraordinary proportion. I thank you that we can rest in that. You You're a good God. You're a good God. And I thank you that we can walk with a loving Father on a daily basis. Please speak your truth to my brothers and sisters for your name's sake. Amen.